We're going to praise God this morning. You'll notice I don't have a screen this morning. We're going old school, so I hope you've all got your sound books, but if you don't, they're just at the door. You will need one of those. And the hymns that we're singing are in a handy wee bit of paper in the bulletin. Thank you very much, Craig, for the extra work you took on this week for that. We're very grateful. So we're singing from Psalm 103 in the Sing Psalms. That's on page 135 of the blue psalm books. Page 135. We're singing Psalm 103. And we're going to start at verse 8. So the verse 8 and sing to the end of the psalm. Psalm 103, page 135, from verse 8. The Lord is merciful and kind, to anger slow and full of grace. He will not constantly reprove or in his anger hide his face. He doesn't punish our misdeeds or give our sins their just reward. How great his love, as high as heaven, towards all those who fear the Lord. Let's stand and sing this psalm and praise to God together.
The Lord is merciful and kind, to anger slow.
Absolutely one of my favorite psalms, reminds us of God's everlasting love and the fragility of human life. We've had several times to be reminded of that in recent times, but God's love is everlasting, and those who know him and fear him are safe in him. Keep your psalm books to hand, and we're going to pray together, and at the end we'll say the Lord's Prayer together. So that's just in the front cover of your psalm books. But join with me as we pray to our Heavenly Father. Let's unite our hearts in prayer together. Lord God, we come before you this afternoon, full of praise and adoration to you, our Heavenly Father. You are Lord. You are King over all the earth. You rule. And you are a good God. You are goodness itself, the very definition of what is good and what is right. We look to you because you are righteous, Lord. You are perfect. You are worthy of praise. And we ask that you would listen to us as we come to you now, and that you would hear the words we say together, that you would speak to us this afternoon, Lord. We long to hear words from your lips. The words from your lips are the words that bring hope and life and even salvation itself. You are the one who is able to satisfy us. You're the one who is able to renew us and able to bring us new life. You work justice for those who are oppressed, Lord. And we ask that you would have compassion on those who are facing suffering and persecution and in times of war, Lord. This world is so broken and so messy in so many places, Lord. We ask that you would see these things and that you would respond and that you would bring hope and justice where it's needed, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that even whilst we were far from you, whilst we had walked away, Lord, we mess up so often. Thank you that you made a way for us to come back to you. We're going to be thinking about the parable you told on earth of the prodigal son. We rejoice that the father goes out, looks and sees his son coming home in the distance, and even though he doesn't deserve it, he runs out to meet him. We thank you for that grace and love and welcome that you have given to us that we didn't deserve. I ask that you would help us as we bring our sins before you. Help us to come in confidence as well as humility, knowing that you are faithful to forgive us. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is your love for those who fear you, for you have removed our sins from us as far as east is from the west. We rejoice in that this morning. We ask for your compassion and your goodness and your blessing to be on Anne McLeod, Lord, as she is recovering from her heart attack. Thank you so much for the care of the doctors and nurses and ambulance drivers and helicopter pilots, Lord, that looked after her. We're so grateful for that. Ask that you would be with her and her family as she recovers. We ask for your continued blessing on Ian and Morven and their family, Lord, as Ian faces this treatment. Lord, would you give him the strength and health that he needs, Lord? Be with them, we pray. Give them strength. We ask for your blessing on the Judge family as they have an exciting week next week, having some baptisms and coming into membership. Lord, we're so grateful for them and for the part that they've played in our church family and for the work that you've done in their life. We ask particularly over this next week that it wouldn't be stressful, but it would be a joyful occasion, and that we would be able to celebrate with them as a church family together. We ask for your blessing over all these things, Lord. Would you bring your kingdom? We long to see you restoring the world around us, bringing hope and life where there is darkness and hopelessness. Bless us, we pray. We read together the words of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. A slight change to our normal program. I'm going to invite the young people to come down to the front with me. Because I want to make sure that you're in for the next song that we're singing. Because it's a very, very good one. Come down to the front. Come and sit with me here. I have some chocolate, if that's a good incentive. I don't know what the chocolate's actually out of date. I found it lying around the house. I'm sure it would be okay if you bring it up afterwards. You can eat at your own risk after church. Lovely to see you all still. Lovely to see you all. How are you doing? It's good to see you. So, I've got some lovely chocolate bars here. You might notice that one of them doesn't look like the other one. Who is good at spot the difference? Yeah? Which one isn't like the other ones? Yeah! What's wrong with that one?
This one. It's brighter at the top.
Yeah, it's got this big white mark on it, hasn't it? And if you feel it, can you feel the difference? It's actually where it's been ripped away a little bit. Can you feel that, Austin? Feel that it's been ripped. It is my chocolate, yeah. It's very tasty chocolate, it is. So, you probably know that we have a chocolate kitchen, and our chocolate kitchen makes lots and lots and lots of different chocolates and lots of chocolate bars. The kitchen is really good at making tasty chocolates. That's okay. But the thing about the kitchen is not every chocolate bar that comes out of the kitchen is good enough to sell.
Yeah.
Not all of them are good enough to sell. We have to have a process. So, when a chocolate bar is made, we have to look at it and think, is this good enough to sell? The kitchen makes lots and lots and lots of lovely chocolate bars, but we can't sell all of them. Because if you bought that chocolate bar, you would probably be a bit disappointed, wouldn't you?
Yeah.
Because it's got the big rip. You would think, that's not the standard that I expect from Chocolates of Glen Shiel. So, even though the kitchen is really good, and lots of good things come out of the kitchen, we have to have a standard that we measure it up against. Does that make sense? We have a quality control process. We say, this chocolate bar is good enough, this one meets the standard, oh, but this one isn't good enough. We put it back in the melting pot, we put it back to the beginning, and start again, so that we have chocolate bars that meet the standard that we want.
It's
chocolate
green
shield shine my jazz. Shiny. You're really positive. So, the human heart is a little bit like a chocolate factory. The human heart is a little bit like the chocolate factory. Your heart will come up with all sorts of different desires, all sorts of different things that you want to say, all sorts of different things that you want to do. And lots of them will be good things. Lots of them will be things that are good and helpful and productive. But some of those things won't be good. Some of the things that come out of your heart aren't good and are actions that we shouldn't do. Sometimes you might see that your brother or sister has a bigger bit of cake than you, and you might want to steal some of that cake. That is not a good thing. Our human heart needs a standard to measure our thoughts and feelings against. The Bible tells us that our heart can be wicked, and our heart can be full of deceitful things. We need to measure our heart against what the Bible says. There's a verse in Proverbs chapter 3 that says, "Trust in the Lord your God with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge God, and he will make straight your paths. So your human heart, your head, it's a little bit like a chocolate factory. It will make all sorts of different ideas, all sorts of different things that you want to do. But we need to measure them up against the Word of God and see whether they are things that we should act on or things that we should put away and say, that's not right. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Yeah, fantastic. Okay, let me pray for you guys. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for all these boys and girls. We're so grateful for them and for the creativity and ideas and the love that you've put in them. I ask that you would help them to measure up their feelings and their thoughts and actions against you and against your word, and to know what is right and what is wrong, and to follow you. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, I want you guys to stay at the front here with me. Can you do that? We're going to sing a song together. So this is from, you can stand up if you'd like, if you're too uncomfortable sitting on the floor. We're going to sing Psalm 134. Does anyone know the song, If You're Happy and You Know It, Clap Your Hands? Hands up if you know that song. Good job, Andrew. I'm glad you know that one. So, this is a psalm that goes to the tune of If You're Happy and You Know It, Clap Your Hands. So, I need you to practice your clapping hands. Clap your hands for me. Fantastic. If you're holding a psalm book, it might be easier to do a stomp-stomp. I find that's, or you can try and do it clap whilst holding the book as well. But Psalm 134 is version B. Version B. So it says, listening. All you servants of the Lord, praise the Lord. All you servants of the Lord, praise the Lord. You who minister by night in the temple of the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, praise the Lord. Everyone got that? Okay, everyone stand up on your feet. We'll sing this together. I switch off my mic.
All you servants of the Lord, praise the Lord. Servants of the Lord, praise the Lord. You who minister by night in the temple of the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, praise the Lord. In his temple, lift your hands, praise the Lord. In his temple, lift your hands, praise the Lord. May the Lord who made the world, both the heavens and the earth, from Mount Zion send you blessing, praise the Lord.
Good job, everyone. Boys and girls, head out to your classes. And we're going to open up our Bibles and read together from Luke. Luke chapter 15 is where we are today. I'm hoping that everything I'm saying today will be coherent and from God. It was a little bit last minute. DJ was supposed to be with us this morning, but he had to go off somewhere, so I've stepped in. And this is based on some work I've been doing preparing for the Youth Activity Week. So for the kids from the high school, for our week in the summer of Holiday Club for them. We're looking at cultural messages, what's embedded in their culture, what do they hear from culture all the time, and challenging it with the Word of God and pointing out the difference. Today we're looking at following your heart. Culture loves to tell us to follow our heart, to do what's deep inside us. So we're going to be looking at that with Luke chapter 15 from verse 11. That's on page 1049 of the Pew Bibles. This is the Word of God. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" So he got up and went to his father. But whilst he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the elder son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, "What was going on?" "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The elder brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Amen. I ask that God would bless us as we spend time in his word. Before we come to look at that a bit closer, we're going to sing one of the hymns that's on your handy wee printed out sheet. How deep the Father's love for us. Very appropriate for Father's Day to think of the love our Heavenly Father has for us. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure that he would give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. Let's stand and Rabel and sing this together.
Searing loss, the Father.
follow your heart. That's so often a message that we hear in culture. And that's my aim with the young people this summer, to take messages that they are hearing all the time from culture and that are spoken to them, and to challenge them. My inspiration for that comes from Jesus, a very good place to get inspiration, but particularly his Sermon on the Mount. We see in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is preaching to a large audience, and he's taking things that they've heard said. He says again and again, "You have heard it said this," something that's deep ingrained in their culture, something that's part of their heritage and their lore and their cultural thinking. Jesus says, "You've heard it said, but I tell you." He takes something that's ingrained deep within them and challenges it. He either takes it further or turns it completely upside down. In Matthew 5, chapter 21, Jesus said, "You have heard it said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. Anyone who murders shall be subject to judgment. But I tell you, anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment." So Jesus takes something that they know and understand to be the law in their culture and takes it even further. Says, even if you are angry with someone in your heart, you have committed murder. Again, with adultery, he does the same thing. And then in verse 38 of Matthew chapter 5, he says, "You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also." They have this sense of justice that equal attack shall be repaid with equal punishment. It's all about equality and justice. But Jesus says to them, even if someone comes at you, turn the other cheek to them. Don't repudiate with a... Repudiate? That's not the right word. Don't go back to them with an equal insult. This idea of Jesus saying, "I've told you've heard it said this, instead I tell you this." So we're looking at messages that are deep ingrained in our culture and probably in our own thinking. I'm not sure if you've heard the phrase a human sponge. I find that quite a helpful analogy. You and I are all just human sponges, and we tend to just absorb the culture and the way of thinking of our closest people. Another phrase is, you are your five closest friends. We tend to absorb and are shaped by the culture around us. We are shaped by the culture that we live in. But it's important for us as Christians to take the way that we're thinking and the way that culture says and challenge them up against what the Bible says, against what the Word of God is and what God gives us an example of, to challenge what we know and think and how we act against the Bible and to see what is true and what is right. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it's a really handy verse thinking about this. It says, "Do not be conformed to the thinking of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." We want the Word of God to constantly renew and transform our thinking. God's Word should be shaping us. We shouldn't be conformed to the way that the world is thinking, but we should be transformed and have our minds renewed. And then we will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So as we think, what is the message that culture has for us in this follow your heart category? The cultural message is that the deepest truth about your life, the deepest things, the sense of right and wrong is already inside of you. And if you need to decide anything or do anything, you need to look inward and discover your authentic self and follow that. Be who you want to be. You do you. It's a phrase that I hear quite a lot. If you're ever unsure in your life, look inside to your inmost self and you'll find the answers there. That's what culture says to us. Culture says that you decide what is right and wrong. You decide your own truth. If you asked 100 people on the street where you should look for answers about who you are or what you should do with your life, many people would say, look within. What does your heart tell you? What does your inmost self want to do? I think that maybe even the single most influential spiritual belief that we have in our Western culture. It's taught in our films, it's sung in our music, it's repeated again and again in advice to people, it's embedded in all our stories. We maybe hardly even notice it anymore because we hear it so often. You hear of the career change story, very common in podcasts or in newspaper articles. Someone who was a lawyer making a six-figure salary, but they weren't happy, so they followed their heart and quit their job and moved to a farm and set up this rural lifestyle. They followed their heart. We celebrate that. Left finance to become a photographer, and now I'm following my heart and so happy. Gave up my career and traveled the world. These are common stories that we celebrate in our culture, aren't they? If you look to Disney movies, the Disney parent gets a really, really hard time in Disney movies. If you look to The Little Mermaid or to Mulan, or so many of them actually, the storyline tends to be there's a strict parent who says, you shouldn't do that. And the hero says, but it's who I am. And by the end of the film, the parent usually learns that the child was right all along, and what every child should always do is just follow their heart. These are the stories that we watch and celebrate, aren't they? If you have that life decision moment, a teenager is making a difficult decision for their life, the most common response they'll hear, I'm willing to wager, is what does your heart tell you? This is the cultural message we hear. And it's not all bad. The messages that we have in the culture around us generally aren't all bad. But let's start to poke some holes in this. Poke some holes in it with me. What if I'm dating a girl and there's actually this other girl that I really like too? I'm very aware that my in-laws are in the congregation here. I love Heather. Heather is the only one with me. What if, into a make-believe world here, what if I'm dating this girl? Been dating for a wee while now. But there's this other girl that I like, and I think, how nice would it be to be in a relationship with both of them at the same time? I'm not sure if it's right. I'm not sure if that's what people should do. I'm not sure, but let me look inside, deep in my heart, and I find that I have love for both of them. Should I follow my heart in that situation? Most people would agree that cheating and having an affair is not right. But our culture doesn't teach us to do what is right. Our culture teaches us again and again to follow our heart. Do what's right for you. You do you. That trumps any sense of what is right and wrong in our culture. What should I do if in my heart I feel like I'm a girl, but my birth certificate says that I'm a boy? Our culture tells us that we should follow our heart, doesn't it? What if my heart says, what in my heart I have deep anger and hatred towards someone else? If I look deep inside and I find vengeance and hate for a person, so much so that I want to kill them. That's what's in my heart. Should I still follow my heart? Is my heart really the basis for truth? What if I'm a student? Exam season wasn't that long ago, and I've got 3 exams next week. But deep down in my heart, all I want to do is to play my Xbox and to watch Netflix and to sleep in. Should I follow my heart in that situation? What if I'm the father of a newborn baby? I'm completely exhausted. I miss my old freedoms. Don't enjoy changing nappies. Deep down in my heart, I want to leave and start over somewhere else. Should we follow our heart in that situation? Some of these are very mundane examples, and some are very extreme, and probably cut close to the bone for some of us. But like I was saying to the young people, to the boys and girls, we run a chocolate business and we have a level of quality control. So the kitchen is wonderfully creative and makes all sorts of different things. But for products that reach our shelves, we have a quality control standard. And as chocolate comes out of the kitchen, we measure the products against the standard of what is expected for products sold under the label Chocolates of Glenshiel. And each time we decide, does this chocolate product pass the standard? Are these good enough for selling, or should we remove them at this stage before they make it out into the shop? We should have this same quality control process for our minds, for our hearts, for our desires. If some desires need to be gotten rid of and not make it out into the real world, I think generally we agree as we go through some of those examples that not all of those things are situations where we should follow our heart. If some of those should be gotten rid of, like that quality control process, how do we decide what standard we're measuring things up against? And we, as Christians, of course, believe that the standard given to us is that of God, the standard that God has given to us. So we'll look just now at what the Bible has to say about these things. When thinking about the human heart, the first place my mind went is to Jeremiah, probably one of the most famous verses about the human heart. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" Our human hearts are so often wicked and want things that are not good and not right. Following our heart was what went wrong in the Garden of Eden. Eve saw the apple and the devil said, "Look, this could make you like God." And her heart wanted to be like God, so she took the apple and betrayed the Lord. We can't trust every desire that we have inside of us. Our hearts can be wicked. But if you and I are a new creation in Jesus, then the Holy Spirit lives in us, and we should listen for his voice over our lives. So how do we tell the difference between the voices of our old sinful nature, of our own wicked human hearts, and the voice of God, and the loving voice of a Heavenly Father guiding us? How can we tell the difference between what is right and what is wrong? We should be in God's word daily. That verse from Romans, we should be daily transformed, have the word of God buried deep in us so that when we come across situations or we're thinking about things in life, it's clear to us what is right and what is wrong. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll know what is good, acceptable, and perfect. God doesn't change his mind. He will never tell us to do something that's against his law, the rules that he's given us for living. He won't tell us, even if we think that there's a voice out there saying, actually, the right thing is to go and kill your neighbor because they are being really annoying. That's never going to be the right thing to do. God's law doesn't change. We should also speak to God. We should pray to him, share our heart's desires with him. And the funny thing about prayer is it's not a conversation just from me to God. As we pray, as we unburden our hearts to God, as we tell him what we want and praise him, his power changes us. Prayer changes us as well as putting our requests before God. As we pray to God, he shapes and molds us. And we should be in good company. This, look around you, this is your church family. These are your brothers and sisters in Christ. We need honest friends in our life to tell us when we are going astray. We need honest friends to tell us, hold on a second, I know that's what you want to do, but that's not the right thing to do. We're all living in this culture, and probably the temptation for all of us is just to do what the culture says and say, Just be nice and say, you do you. Oh, that sounds like a lovely idea. Follow your heart. Do what you want to do. Whereas actually we need honest brothers and sisters to help us hear what God wants for our life. Talk openly about things. Helps us to hear what they actually are. I don't know if you know that for yourself. When you have an idea in your head, sometimes you convince yourself that something's the right thing to do. But as soon as you share it with someone else, you start to see the flaws in your way of thinking. Having conversations with one another is a great way to test what God wants and what is the right thing. Let's turn with me and we'll look at the prodigal son and how he followed his heart. So if you've got your Bibles, open with me to Luke chapter 15, where we read from verse 11. So Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So in this story that Jesus is telling, he's got this teenager, this son, living under his father's supervision. He's part of the household. He works in the household. He helps. He learns. He has food. He has drink. He has clothes. As well as all those things, the son has a desire. He has a desire in him. He wants to have fun. He's fed up of being under his father's care and his father's rule. He wants to be free from his father's supervision. We see later that he wanted to have a party. He wanted to leave home. He wanted to get his inheritance now, get his money now, and wanted to fulfill these deep desires he had, to live his dream. We read that the father's response, the second half of verse 12 there, so he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country. Fantastic. Our culture is celebrating right now. The son has had this desire in his heart. He's wanted this thing, and his father has given him the inheritance, which is quite a thing, really. And he went off and got away from his father's watchful care on his own, just like he wanted. He cut off his dad, got as far away as he could. Here he goes, off with his inheritance. He's following his heart. He's living his dream. We read in the second half of verse 13 there, and he's there squandered his wealth in wild living. He lived his life. You know, you only live once is what our culture says, isn't it? He went off in reckless living, partying, drinking, relationships. We learn from the elder son later that there was prostitutes. He had a great time. Whatever his heart led him to, he just did it. But we read in verse 14, after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him out into his field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. His money dried up. He'd run out of options. He followed his heart. He did what felt right. And now he's ended up in a dire state. He's away from his father, who used to provide everything for him. He's followed his heart and ended up in a mess. We read in verse 17. When he had come to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. He decided that he's in this mess, and the best thing for him to do is to try and make his way back to the Father, to be able to swing a deal with him. He's wondering, even though he's squandered all of his father's money, if he went back to him and put together the idea of him just serving as one of the hired slaves, one of the hired servants. After he's run away and spent all of his father's money, what did he deserve? Did the son deserve for his father to take him back as a hired servant? I would argue not. He didn't even deserve that. He's gone away, he's squandered all of his money, got away from his father's care, and made a mess. He got what he wanted. The father helped him to follow his heart, and the son cut him off and went far away. That's what he deserves. But read with me, verse 20, what the father's response is. So he got up and went to his father. But whilst he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. This is one of my favorite passages in the whole of the Bible. To hear of the love that the father had for his son, even though he'd cut him off, even though he'd squandered all of his money. The father, we can see him looking into the distance, waiting to see if his son will come home. And when he sees his son coming over the hill, he runs out. That was very undignified in the culture of the time, but he doesn't care. He's running out to meet his son and to throw his arms around him and to kiss him. The son said to him, verse 21, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate." And the father celebrates his son coming home. This is you and I. We followed our hearts. We wandered away from God. We have made a mess of things. This world is broken. But the father has made a way for us to come home. And when he sees us coming home, he runs to meet us. He throws his arms around you and me as we come home. He kisses us and puts on us the best robe, a robe that we did not deserve, but he gives it to you and to me. And he puts a ring on our finger, gives us things that we did not deserve. This is the welcome that you and I receive as we come back to our Heavenly Father. And the son discovered that the answer to a ruined life wasn't to follow his heart more carefully, but to actually forget what his heart's saying and come back to his father. That's the good news for us too. When our hearts lead us away from God and leave us empty, we don't find life by looking deeper within ourselves. We find it by coming back to the Father who has loved us all along. We will make mistakes. We will get things wrong. We will get things wrong. Things will slip through that quality control net. But remember, we don't earn the Father's love. He already loves us immeasurably. He is ready to forgive us, faithful to forgive, and to throw his arms around us. And we should test what we think. We should measure up our thoughts and our actions against the Bible. Speak to godly friends, speak to God himself, stop following our heart and follow God. God has created each of us, you and me, and he's given us purposes. We are looking at Bible study at Ephesians 2 this week, and we read that God has predestined us to be his, and he has prepared good works for you and I to do. God has created us with purpose, that call to worship we have. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future. God has given us all talents, abilities, provisions that we're to use in service of his kingdom, under his love, under his care, under his rule. We should analyze what gifts God has given us and what we were created for. Give it to God and to follow him. The longings of our heart are much deeper than we think. I came across this quote from Timothy Keller. It's quite long, but I think it's worth hearing. He says, "Our desires are much deeper than you think. If you think getting into that great school and getting a great career and having a weekend home and the ability to travel, tremendous spouse, happy family, if you think that's going to satisfy your heart, you have no idea of the greatness of your own soul. You have no idea how infinitely deep your desires really are. You chase things, and nothing in the end actually does satisfy them. Now what happens is it creates a crisis. As years go by and you begin to realize that your heart has made commitments to certain things, and you've built your life on these things, and they're not making you happy as you thought they would, and you don't feel as content as you thought you would be. It creates this crisis, and a number of different things can happen. One of the things is you can decide that actually fulfillment is still out there. I've just got the wrong things, and I'm going to get a new career, and I'm going to get a new spouse, and I'm going to get this new this and new that, and it will be okay. You become a driven and restless person. Other people say that fulfillment is still out there in the things of this world, and people have stopped me. My family kept me back, or this kept me back, or prejudice kept me back. And then you become a bitter, an angry person. Or you may say that there isn't really any fulfillment in life. My heart wants things that just nothing really satisfies. Life is a sham, nothing really tastes. In the end, everything disappoints, and you become jaded, cynical. And you make fun of everything, and you're totally against idealism of any sort, and you're basically trying to keep yourself from being too despondent by just hardening your heart. Or maybe you do get despondent and nihilistic about life. You talk about how everything is really so bad. Or you can go get a living hope, to be born again into a living hope, and to set your heart on an imperishable hope, something eternal, something beyond your desires. And when we finally get it, here's what this tells us. It says if you set your heart on that, if you begin to see that the kind of love I was always looking for from my parents, I will get from my Heavenly Father. And the kind of love that I was always looking for from my spouse or partner, I will get in the arms of my true spouse, Jesus Christ. And the kind of sense of achievement and accomplishment that I'm really looking for in this life, I will get when the triune God says to me, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Maybe that's you. You have desires in your heart that you're looking for satisfaction for, and nothing is satisfying you in this world. I was speaking to a dear friend the other day, and they described getting older as getting homesick. The things of this world starting to grow strangely dim, and the glory of the welcome waiting them. We need to come to our Heavenly Father, come home to him, come and work in his household and find true satisfaction. Find your home in God. He is watching for you. He is ready to run out to you and to welcome you home. Don't follow your heart. Your heart will lead you astray. Follow your Heavenly Father, who is calling you back home. Amen. very much on that theme. We're going to finish by singing Amazing Grace on the other side of that wee cutout that you have. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Let's stand here, Abel, and we'll sing this together. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.